You're listening to Trinity Presbyterian's Weekly Sermon Podcast. This week's sermon is called Believing is Seeing over John 9, verses 1 through 41.
Now, John is the last gospel written by John, who was a disciple of Jesus, one of the closest to him, lived with Jesus throughout his ministry, one of the first disciples called by him as a young man, and he lived into a really long life, one of the ones from church history we feel like wasn't martyred. Let's go to the text. We've got 41 verses ahead of us. This is an incredible story of a man born blind, having his sight restored, and then the religious leaders and the community trying to sort out what happened. So Jesus appears in verses 1 through 7, and then 8 through 34, Jesus is absent, and then he returns in 35 through 41 and speaks again with the man he healed. So note, the man never sees Jesus until the very end of the chapter, because Jesus, he hadn't been able to see his whole life, and then Jesus restores his sight and is gone. And then he has to deal with the aftermath of that. So here, the Gospel of John, verse 1, chapter 9. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It is not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, Jesus spat on the ground, made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. That's the miracle. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am that man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So, for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" He's ribbing them a little bit. And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind? Unprecedented. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You are born in utter sin, and you would teach us." And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it this morning and write its eternal truths upon our hearts. Amen. So, question for you. As you've read this lengthy passage, this lengthy chapter about a miracle in the aftermath, and then Jesus coming and reasserting who he is, and the man who is restored of his sight, given sight for the first time, in fact, worshiping him, calling him the Messiah, calling him the Christ. We've seen that story. What could God show you in order to end your doubts? Think about that question. What could God show you today to put an end to all of your doubts about him? Think about that. Do you have an answer? Maybe he could give you a time machine and transport you back to the resurrection day. You can see Jesus resurrected. Wouldn't that be cool? That would give you some certainty, right? Video is a big deal in our age, right? If it's on video, it seems real to us, right? In much more ways than just hearing about it. What if you had video of creation? God makes everything and shows it to you on video. That'd be pretty ironclad proof that God is true and we shouldn't doubt him. Think of it. Maybe it's a miracle for you. Maybe it's an angel coming to you, visiting you, and telling you this is true, like people in the Bible had sometimes. Think about that. What would be enough for you to put away all your doubts? Because we all have them. Okay, we all have those doubts. So we look at what we can see and we trust our sight. We take it for granted that it is trustworthy. It's fundamental to us. We see and we just believe that what we see is reality. We read a book one time about Christianity. We've come to convictions on it. Maybe we believe in it, maybe we don't. Wherever we are, we feel like we can trust what we've seen, what we've heard, everything like that. Well, I don't know if you guys know this, but one of the hardest things to do in the world is to hit a baseball. And why is that so hard? Because like in basketball, you can tell a basketball player, right? He looks tall, lanky, he's got long arms, long legs. He can usually jump out of the gym. These people, they look like basketball players. And it's a skill. It's athletic ability. Football players look a certain way. Baseball players, you never know what you're going to get. I mean, you can walk by a baseball player and you wouldn't even know that's a professional baseball player because they come in all shapes and sizes. Why? Because the hardest thing to do is hit a baseball because it's all about seeing. It's hand-eye coordination. It's seeing the ball. Ted Williams was known as one of the greatest hitters of all time. And he was known for having some of the best eyesight of all time. He was able to pick up the ball and see it. Seeing it. Dan Uggla, I don't know if you know this guy. Dan Uggla was a second baseman. A great name, by the way, Dan Uggla. Second baseman for the Braves. And his career went off track when his eyes went bad. Eyes are key for baseball. You've got to know, because you've got magicians like Clayton Kershaw throwing 95 miles per hour. But they can, with the same arm angle, the same delivery, throw a curveball that drops 20 degrees and comes out of nowhere and gets angles that you're not going to expect. You just can't. They're magicians. You've got to be able to see these things. Seeing opens up doors for you. Talent. It's a talent. It's a gift. And so if you can't see, you're going to be limited. You're not going to be able to see those doors you can go through. But seeing isn't enough. What if you were to see the angel come to you? What if you're able to see the video? Do you ever doubt the things that you just experienced? You ever like, did that really just happen? As you get older, you forget things, and you're like, did that actually really happen? Well, you got to ask, was that real? Did that really happen? I think I did that, but I'm not sure. sometimes when you're in the shower, you're like, did I already wash my hair today or not? Like, that, who hasn't experienced that phenomenon of like, I guess I better wash my hair. Oh, did I put on deodorant today? I better put on deodorant because I forgot if I did or not. You know, so we can have experience, but it's hard to trust our experience and what we've seen. So Jesus tells a parable here. He acts out a parable. It's like an act out parable. He's got this character in it who is a real blind man, a real person who has been born with no sight. We don't know how this happened. This is a lot more common in the first century than it is today, but it's still a thing that happens today. We have people born blind. And so he is here doing this parable so that we can understand what faith is and what it is, and what it, and that actually is a gift. There's another parable that Jesus tells where the characters in it, one of them is a rich man and one of them is a poor man, and they die. And the rich man, who is in Hades, looks over to heaven and sees Abraham and this man and says, hey, would you send Lazarus here to go and tell my brother so they don't end up where I am? And so the character in the story looks over at the rich man and says, hey, if they don't hear, if they don't listen to and see Moses and the prophets, then even if a resurrected man appears to them and tells them, they're not going to believe. They just don't have eyes for it. Don't have ears for it. If they won't hear the Moses and the prophets, they won't even believe if they saw a miraculous thing like that. Okay, so the person we have here before us in this text is a picture of all of our conditions. Born blind to God. Maybe our sight's been restored. Maybe we'll see Jesus today for the first time. But the key is, if we're not going to believe the Bible, the Word of God, then seeing is not enough. Because our sight is not enough. When it comes to knowing, believing is seeing. Looking to the Bible, looking to Christ through the Bible, that is seeing. When it comes to knowing God, see, we all assume we have eagle eyes. But we ought to doubt that, actually. We have this arrogance about us, and we all have it. You know, like we always judge other people harsher than we judge ourselves. And you know, I think if we're going back to the baseball analogy, we've been talking about baseball a ton today, inordinately about baseball. But Tim Tebow, I don't know if you know this guy. Maybe you've heard of him. If you ever watched ESPN, you've heard of him. Tim Tebow, former Heisman Trophy winner, back in when he was 22 years old, has now decided to take up Major League Baseball at the age of 29, after not having played for 7 years, at least. I mean, like, he hasn't picked up a bat and swung in 7 years. How is he going to do this? He's Tim Tebow, but it is hard to do such a thing without those skills, without that trained eye, not without being able to do it. It's kind of the height of arrogance, really, to think I can do this. It's extreme confidence. He has the opportunity to do it because he's Tim Tebow. And so the Mets have picked him up. He's playing minor league baseball now, chasing that dream. What's the Bible say about our abilities to see God? John 9, again, is an acted out parable. So first you see the sign. You see the healing in verses 1 through 9. And you see the response, like I said. And you see the ending of the story at 35 through 41. So look at what happens at the beginning here. Just a few moments on this. Look at verses 1. Look at verse 2. When the disciples see this man born blind, their natural response is, why? Was it because of his sin or because of his parents' sin? Why would that happen to him? And so whether or not you're a religious person here today or a non-religious person, you're probably a lot like that. You probably think that there's a connection between every iniquity, every sin, and every bit of suffering. There's got to be a direct connection. That's what the religious people of the day thought. You know, today, whether you're religious or not, a lot of people believe in karma. You know, you do good, and then you get good results. And then if you do bad, you get bad results. Bad things come to you. to sort of pay you back. And so Jesus looks at these people who are a lot like Job's, if you're a Bible guy or you've heard the story of Job, like his friends, and they say, and he says to them, no, it's neither. See, people believe you could sin in your womb, or maybe maybe he's being judged because his mother was out worshiping at a pagan temple, for instance, and so he's cursed with his blindness because of that. You think about all your maladies. Maybe it's something I did. Well, Jesus says in this situation, no, it's not directly related to sin, but it's verse 3. It's related to that God might be glorified, that his works might be seen. That's why. And so the key verse here, I think, is the next verse. As long as it's day, we must do the works of him who sent me. And what are the works of him who sent me? It's that blind beggars might be healed. They might see. So we think of, they and we think handsome equals acceptable. Good looking. Fully functional. This man was disabled, probably looked terrible, and was an outcast in society. And this is the man that Jesus picks up and heals. See, we all are guilty. Romans 1 through 3 makes that clear. If you want to go look up some, hey, here's an ironclad case for what the Bible says about all of us. And basically the Bible says that none of us really get it naturally. You can look at religious people, very much committed to morality, and those very much living a life outside of morality. You think about this very book, John 3 and John 4. John 3, Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, comes to Jesus and doesn't understand. He doesn't understand how to get into the kingdom of heaven. It's through Jesus. The woman in the next chapter, Samaritan woman, doesn't understand what it is to get in the kingdom of heaven until Jesus comes to her and says, it's through me. You come looking for water that will fill you. I'm the true living water. I can give you water that you can never thirst again from drinking. So it doesn't matter where you come from, religiously background, clean, unclean, moral, immoral. We all enter on the same plane. It's through Jesus that we enter into the kingdom of heaven, through faith in him. But we can't see it. We're all blind. And so seeing doesn't lead to healing. His seeing doesn't. His obeying doesn't. Jesus leads to healing. Jesus does it, as you see there. The man doesn't actually ever see Jesus until Jesus comes around later and reveals who he is to this guy. His healing had nothing to do with himself. It was purely an act of grace. That's the first thing we got to note from that as we think to how do we apply this, is that it has nothing to do with him. All he brings to the table is he's the blind man. It wasn't about his good or his bad. It was about Jesus met him and showed him grace. Two, whose work is wrapped up in the works? As long as it's day, verse 4, we must do the works of him who sent me. So in this, I want you to think about the pronoun there. It's a plural. It says we must do the works of him who sent me. So in context, that's Jesus and his disciples, that's the apostles, that's the church. So the church is about the ministry of Jesus, the works he's been sent to do. And exactly what is that work? It's restoring sight to the blind. And in the prologue to this this worship service, I spoke about how the Generation Z, or those who are born after 1995, are the first post-Christian generation in the history of America. Religious attendance is very down. Less than, I think, 28% of people attend worship services regularly in our country. In the younger generations, 70% still believe in God, but that diminishes the younger you get. And so in the latest stats in Harvard review of freshmen or class of 2019, it said that the biggest religious group in that class was 21% agnostic. Okay, so we don't know. This is our world that we live in. And so we are a younger generation of blind to God people. So our work is connected to Jesus to be ones who open the eyes of those who are blind to him. That is our work. I would pray that you would find your ministry. How many people were born 1995 and younger here? 1995 and after. A few. 1995 and after, yeah. If you're in that generation, beyond that, older than 1995, would you make it your mission to be a part of that reaching that generation? Here in Norman, it's a great place to do it. College town. And part, like I said earlier, is that we want to reach that generation. We want to have a children's ministry that is fun and full of truth, deep and fun and wonderful. Those are people who are blind to it. So eyes need to be open. Eyes are amazing. But damaged eyes cannot do us any good. The light of the world can be before a damaged eye and it do it no good. But eyes need to be repaired. As you're thinking about this, I spoke to my resident eye expert the other day, and just thinking about eyes and wonder, what are they? What's some really interesting things about eyes? Eyes have been used by some to be a proof of God's existence. Looking at the intricacies and the wonder of the design of eyes is sort of a backhanded proof of a designer, a creator. One fascinating thing about eyes is that when you move from dark areas to light areas, I wrote this down, there's retinal pigment cells. In that process, retinal pigment cells die quickly and are reborn. That's what allows our eyes to adjust so quickly. Instantaneously, that happens. Our eyes are able to look from far to near and focus very quickly. And the point that my friend was making in all these analogies or examples is that no human-made lens, no machine can replicate such precision and such power as the lenses of our eyes. And they were clearly made by God. And so here Jesus is taking his spit, putting it on the ground, making mud, touching this man's eyes, and taking that wonderful thing that was broken and restoring it, showing that he is, in fact, the creator and the redeemer. He's the one. As he did in Genesis 2 when he formed us out of dust, here he is reforming this man's eye. And so we have to look at this. See, we're unable. We're in spiritual poverty. Matthew 5:3. We're poor. We're just like this man, unable to see ourselves. And when that comes, judgment comes. We have to look at ourselves and be like, I really deserve judgment. And that leads to grace. I have to look to God to save me. And so will we let the Word of God judge us? Will let that change us? Will we let him critique us? The second thing we can do here is we can stop judging by appearances. We can be like God. He doesn't judge by appearances. We're not assuming the worst about people because of the way they look or what they're doing. We can look and have a significance greater than our physical appearance, our externals. Our identity and significance can be bigger than that. It's who we are in Christ. And third, our testimony is huge towards opening eyes. Now, none of us open anybody's eyes. God does that. But our testimony is a means that God uses to open eyes. It opens the spiritual blind. When we're questioned, we can say, all I know is, I once was blind and now I see. And here's why. Let me tell you about it. Here's who I know Jesus to be. And fourth and finally here, as far as thinking about how to apply this, is that sometimes when we do that, when we tell people the truth, they may run us out. They may kick us out. There may be some real bad consequences for doing that. But that's no reason to shy away from it. In a recent movie that just came out, it's an old story, tale as old as time. You know, it's a story called Beauty and the Beast. Essentially the message of this is that one person loves a really hard to love person, and that's transformative. It's a tale as old as time. It goes back way beyond the 1700s when it was written to actually the scriptural story of Christ. Christ loves people who are hard to love. The Father loves people who are hard to love, and His love transforms them into something new. His love transforms us. So listen to this. John 3:36 says, whoever believes the Son, whoever rests in Him, has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on Him. This is what we're called to do. We're called to respond to this. If we rest upon the Son of God, we will have eternal life. But if we reject Him, if we say, I'm not ready for this, or I'm not going to accept Him, then we will not see life. The emphasis is on see life. We can see life with faith, the eyes of faith. By believing, guys, is seeing. Believing is seeing.